Yeah, so the reading is from 1 Peter, starting at the beginning of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then if you just flick right to the end of the book of Peter, I'm just going to read the last few verses from chapter 5, 12 to 14. Except I've flicked to 2 Peter, bear with me. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you, and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Therefore, stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ. Amen. I'll just pray for Peter before he brings God's word to us. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of your word, this truth that stands the test of time and that it is your truth and reflects you, the God who was and is to come. And this morning we thank you for our pastor Peter. Thank you for his passion and his love for your word. And we just pray that you would really strengthen him and anoint him with your Holy Spirit so that he might proclaim your word and not his own, that he should proclaim your word with boldness. And I pray that you'd prepare our hearts to receive it, that we would be really open to being challenged and encouraged and rebuked and anything that's any state of mind, Lord, that you would like us to have so that we can receive everything that you have planned for us, Lord. We pray that you would give us that and help us to really respond in love and obedience to this message. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Identity. It's a big subject, isn't it, today? Many people struggling with who they are, that sense of where they fit into this world and who they are as individuals and who they are in there. Some people saying they don't feel like they're in the right body, all sorts of things around the whole question of identity. Now, some of you will remember those movies, the Bourne movies, the Bourne Supremacy, Bourne Ultimatum, those the ones like that. And they're about a man who's forgotten who he is. He's forgotten his name. He's forgotten his job. He's forgotten where he lives and what he's meant to do. And because he no longer knows his identity, he's in great distress, and in fact, he's in great danger as well. And do you know what? The same can be true of us as Christians. When we forget who we are, when we forget to who we belong, then we are in danger. As Christians, we're called to live in a world that is growing increasingly hostile to our Christian faith, aren't we? Now, how do we remain faithful to the Lord in a world like that, that is increasingly ungodly and against what the Bible teaches? How are we to live in a world where we feel out of step with the people around us and with what they believe, especially when we find ourselves suffering for our faith in Jesus Christ? Well, in this short and incredibly encouraging book, Peter is going to answer some of these questions. He writes to Christians who were feeling isolated and feeling alone. They lived in places like Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And these were Roman territories. And they form really what is now what we call modern Turkey. Now, although some of the recipients of the letter would have been Jews, the majority were not. They were Gentiles converted to Jesus Christ, but they had no real spiritual pedigree. They were physically marginalized, they were discriminated against, and they were living in a foreign culture that was out of step with where they were. And they're beginning to experience persecution, and as a result, they felt isolated. They felt forgotten. They felt alone and unimportant. And perhaps that's how some of us feel as Christian believers today. Maybe our friends don't share our faith. We work in a place of work where no one is a Christian. And they think that we're just a weirdo who has some strange kind of following of some sort of fairy tales. And the result is that we can feel very isolated. We can feel like a real minority, and the last thing that we want to do is to talk about our faith. Now, 1 Peter is packed with practical guidance on how to live our Christian lives in a world that is hostile to our faith. And Peter likens our experience as Christian believers to God's Old Testament people who had been rescued from slavery in Egypt and after the Passover sacrifice have been set free and are on their way to the promised land. And he argues that like them, we are on a pilgrimage. We're strangers living in a world that is not our ultimate home. But at its heart and center, this book turns our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and to all that we are in him. It reminds us that we live in this hostile world and that when suffering comes to us as Christian believers, we don't deal with it by just grinning and bearing it, but by remembering who we are in him and by looking to that glorious future that is reserved for those who know Jesus Christ when our great God and Savior appears. He says, remember your identity. Remember your identity. We are a chosen, special people. This is his great passion that he wants us to get a grip on. A chosen, special people. He says, remember who you are. Verse 1. Remember who you are. Now, I get forgetful about lots of things. I forget names. But I very rarely do I forget who I am. But I do sometimes forget who I am as a child of God. Peter really understands what these Christian believers feel like, and almost certainly he writes this letter from Rome. Now you might say, no, he doesn't write it from Rome, he writes it from Babylon, because that's what it said at the end of the letter. But that is almost certainly a pseudonym for Rome. He uses the word Babylon because he wants to remind God's people that Rome, like Babylon, was the center of earthly power, as Babylon was at its time, but also to remind his readers that wherever they live, they're going to feel like they're in exile. That's what Babylon meant, isn't it, to the people of God. The only way, says Peter, for isolated believers to survive and thrive in a world that is hostile to their faith is to keep reminding themselves of their true identity. So what is our identity? Well, the first thing we learn is we are chosen by God. We are his elect. If you are a Christian, that is a description of who you are. Verse 1, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered. You are God's elect, chosen by God himself. Though these Christians found themselves scattered to the far reaches of the Roman Empire, they need to know that they are at the center of God's purposes. And to Peter, where they are isn't the important thing, but who they are is what really matters. And they are in a privileged position. They are God's chosen people. Now, that was the language that was originally given only to the Old Testament people of God, the Jews in the Old Testament. But now, astonishingly, Gentiles, those from every tribe and tongue and nation who had no part in the people of God, can say, I am chosen. I've been chosen by God and included in this privileged people through faith in Jesus Christ. There's something really good about being chosen. Now, I remember once I got chosen for a football team. Now, I was rubbish at football, so that was really special for me to get chosen, because normally I got ignored. But sadly, I do remember on that first football game, I scored a goal. I was so disappointed, because it was basically, I kicked the ball and it went right through the air, up over the heads of everybody else, and it kind of just went straight to the goal. It was an accident, complete accident, complete fluke. I didn't mean to do it at all, but it went in, and that was my highlight of my life, scoring a goal on a game that I shouldn't really have been playing, but there we go. So, you know, being chosen is something really special, isn't it, when you get chosen for something. But whether it's to represent your country, your school, you're chosen because of qualities that you have, as we said to the children. But Peter was well aware that he had been chosen despite his failings. He'd been called by God, not because of something that was in him that made him compelling and attractive to God, but by grace. And so it is for each of us. Once, while we were living in ignorance, the Bible says, verse 18 of chapter 1, they were ignorant of God's love, ignorant of his salvation, living a futile, empty existence in slavery to sin, and at that time, God set his love upon them. He chose them to enjoy this new privileged relationship with God, and Peter wants us to understand what those privileges are as his chosen holy people. You see, the way we see our identity as Christians has huge implications on us, on the way we live our lives. When we experience failure and disappointment, knowing that we are chosen by God is so important. There may be some of us, and we feel like second-class citizens. We feel like we don't belong. But Peter says, no. You were foreknown by the Father, chosen back in eternity for salvation, chosen in Christ by God's amazing grace. We must never forget who we are, a chosen people. Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells us that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. He's committed to us. As a chosen people, we have an amazing future. One day God will take us, his elect, his chosen children, to be with him forever. What an encouragement for these suffering Christians. What an encouragement to us when this world feels so painful, for we who know and love Jesus. And then, secondly, Peter tells them that you are strangers and exiles scattered through the world. Now, do you remember back in the Old Testament how many of God's people were taken into exile from anywhere that they could call their home? And some of them were taken to Babylon, and they had to live in an environment that was hostile to their faith, hostile to their values, and they were constantly under pressure to conform to the pagan culture around them. You remember how Daniel was in that position with his friends. And now Peter picks up this idea of being in exile and he applies it to these scattered Christians in what was to be known as modern Turkey. And he applies it to us as well. He says, I want you to think of yourself like those Old Testament Jews living in Babylon. Don't treat that place, the places you live, like home. Like those Old Testament believers, remember that you have a true home in a different place. Think of yourselves like pilgrims on a journey. As the old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through this. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Peter wants us to know, as God's people, we will always be strangers because we live in a world in rebellion against God. God called Abraham out of the city of Ur on a life of pilgrimage. And as the people of Israel journeyed to the promised land, they were a pilgrim people. And yet during that time, God was with them. He taught them, he tested them, he led them day by day, night by night. He watched over them until they reached their destination. And that is our experience as God's people in the world. Peter doesn't want us to flee from the world. He doesn't want us to live in some commune. He doesn't want us to isolate us from ourselves, from the people around us. He calls us as scattered Christians to live as God's community in the world. Although we're strangers and aliens, we are ambassadors. Christ's ambassadors, representing him to a rebel world. And through the power of the Spirit, he calls us to be a pilgrim people, to live radically different lives from the people around us until we reach that eternal home. Hebrews 13, verse 14 says, "For this world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home that is yet to come." But of course, that brings some challenges, doesn't it? And there is a real challenge of living as God's people in exile, isn't there? It is a real challenge to live as an exile people. Of course, we'd be naive to think that living as God's elect in exile doesn't create a real tension. Yes, we belong to God. Yes, we have a home in heaven. But that doesn't mean that our allegiance to him won't lead to times of suffering. Sometimes we'll be in conflict with the world in which we live, and sometimes that can lead to suffering. It's one of the reasons why Peter's letter contains so much about how to handle suffering as a Christian. But while we play our part in this temporary world, we need to remember our true home. You know, one of the most significant temptations we face as Christians is that we can be too at home in this world. We forget that we're just traveling through. We forget that our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And that one day he's going to come and gather his children together to bring them home to be with him forever. And so rather than living countercultural lives, we just absorb the values and the lifestyle of the people around us. And we don't actually look that different. I think sometimes we do that because it makes it easier for us. We don't feel then under pressure. We don't come into conflict and hostility from a non-Christian hostile world that wants us to conform. So we see the challenge of living as God's people in exile. But then we see then that we need to remember to who we belong. We need to remember to who we belong. In these few sentences, Peter reminds his readers in verse 2, not only just who they are, but whose they are. Big difference. They'd inherited the empty way of life from their forefathers. Verse 18, but something had happened to them as God's people. They'd become chosen sons and daughters of God. And each of those expressions in verse 2 of chapter 1 looks at the experience of becoming Christians from a different perspective. The thing that immediately strikes us is that the whole Trinity is involved in bringing us to Christ and keeping us in Christ. First of all, he says in these verses, he says, you belong to God the Father. Do you see that? You've been chosen according to the knowledge of God the Father. From the Greek foreknow, we get this word prognosis. We normally use that word to describe your expected progress after an operation. With their intervention, with their knowledge, our doctor can give a clear knowledge, have a clear knowledge of what the future holds. Peter uses this word to emphasize God the Father's unchangeable sovereign purposes and planning throughout history to bring about our salvation. So when the Bible talks about the foreknowledge of God the Father, it doesn't mean that God knows what's going to happen and so acts accordingly. Rather, that God is actively intervening to bring about the events that he has planned. The Bible says God planned our salvation before the creation of the world. He chose to save us in eternity past, to set his love upon us, and he's working to bring about this in our lives to his glory. So Jesus' death on the cross was no afterthought. No panic, hit the panic button. I've got to do something to sort this out. God the Father carefully planned it from the beginning. Look at verse 20 of chapter 1. Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. And in the same way, God chose us for salvation. He worked in our lives. And he continues to bring us to him in order to bring us to heaven. From eternity, we've been known by God and belong to him. Now, I know that this doctrine is a doctrine that many of us struggle with. But election is a major doctrine in the Bible. But it's often misunderstood. God's election is based on the fact that it isn't based on the fact that God will know certain people will believe and therefore chooses them because that puts the emphasis on our decision. But it puts the emphasis on God choosing, puts the emphasis on him. Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then not only do you belong to God the Father, but we then discover you belong to God the Holy Spirit through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. When we think of sanctification, what often comes to mind is the process by which we grow in holiness, the process by which we become like Jesus. Something, in other words, that happens after we got converted. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. To sanctify something is to set it aside for special use or exclusive use. Here, the picture is of the Holy Spirit setting Christians apart for God in order that they might serve him. Now, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, plays a critical role in our salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us to spiritual birth. It's the Spirit who works in us in order to enable us to submit to Jesus Christ and then continues to work in us, enabling every area of our lives to be brought into submission to Jesus Christ. Having given us new birth, the Spirit of glory rests on us. And even though the world insults us, the world might persecute us, the world might ignore us, God declares by the presence of his Spirit in our lives, these are my children. These are my children. Or as the Old Testament puts it, these are the apple of my eye. Later in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, it's the Spirit who comes to us when we're suffering. Especially when we suffer for our faith in Christ. Even at times of great suffering, the Spirit assures us and reassures us that we belong to the Lord. I wonder if you've ever been mocked for your Christian faith. Have you ever been made to feel stupid because you're a Christian? Have you ever been ignored because you're a Christian? At times like that, the Spirit presses home the truth that you are of your true identity in Christ. You are set apart as the chosen children of God. And then finally, we learn from these first two verses that you belong to God the Son. The work of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is to bring people into obedience to Jesus Christ. That's an unusual phrase. It's not one we normally use. We normally think of salvation in Jesus Christ. But conversion is pictured in many ways in the New Testament. And one of them is here in 1 Peter. The picture Peter uses here is obedience. Coming to Christ is obedience. When a person refuses the invitation that God gives, then they are refusing to obey Jesus Christ. But to come to Christ is an act of obedience. And that obedience, of course, is to characterize our Christian lives. One of the ways we know somebody is a Christian, one of the ways that you can tell that you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, is that you want to obey him. You want to do what he says. This relationship of obedience is only possible because of what Jesus has done by his death. So when Peter talks about sprinkling Christ's blood, he probably has a number of Old Testament passages in mind. There was the blood that was sprinkled on the doorposts of the house at the Passover. There was the blood that was sprinkled on the people that to show that they'd been forgiven. And the blood that was shed, now they belong to God. Because the blood had been shed, they belong to God. But most of all, the sprinkled blood points us to the great price that was paid for our salvation. Christ's blood was shed so that his justice could be God's justice could be satisfied, and that we could know complete cleansing from sin. We have been bought, says Peter, 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And his blood goes on cleansing us, even when we fail as his precious people. There is cleansing. Knowing that we've been chosen by God the Father, by God the Spirit, and God the Son changes everything. We need to see ourselves not as the world sees us, but not as other people see us. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Our lives are not meaningless. We have been chosen for a purpose, friends. As part of God's holy people, God is at work in you as you walk through this world. And as those that belong to God, let's live out our identity in Christ. Let's live differently to the people around us. Let's not make this world our priority and our passion, but make the world to come our focus. Let's allow what the Bible says to shape our values. Not this world. Not what's politically correct. Not the way we choose our priorities. Let's let God be the one who sets the agenda. What is our identity as the children of God? From the beginning of time, the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in a plan to bring us to salvation and to keep us in that salvation. That's why our confidence as Christian believers rests not on our successes or our failures. Our confidence rests upon what God has done in choosing us as his children and washing us clean from our sin that we might belong to God. Like God's ancient people, we have been rescued from slavery to sin. We've got a new way of living because of the shed blood of Christ. We have an unbreakable relationship with Jesus. We've been chosen to live as exiles, set apart from the people around us, but living in obedience to Jesus. If you're a Christian, these things are true of you. They describe your true identity. And if it is your identity, live it out, friends. But if it isn't you, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never obeyed Jesus Christ, if you've never turned to God through Jesus, do it now. Call on him. Call on him and ask him to save you. Ask him to bring his abundant grace and peace into your life that you might know it too. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just remember some of these things as we, in a moment,